All right. Thank you, Sister Alicia. We appreciate that. Think about it. When we get there and really find out all the Lord has done for us, we just think we know now. It'll take a million years, won't it, to praise Him. Well, I want you to go to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Exodus and chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. Second book in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. And we'll ask you to go to chapter 20. And I'm going to speak to you a little bit on the subject of the most hated commandment. I think we better go to the Lord in prayer right now, if you would. Just bow your heads with me. Father, I ask your help right now. I know this is not going to be popular, Lord. I know it goes against everything the world is for today. I ask, Lord, that you just help us to realize that this is where the warfare is at, and we need to speak to it, on guard against it. And Father, I pray and plead the blood against the devil this morning, that we could have not only open ears but open hearts and be admonished and helped. Father, as always, we claim the promise that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Father, in your Spirit I trust, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 is where you find the Ten Commandments clearly listed in the Bible. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, you ought to. You can come in here with the King James Bible in Exodus chapter 20. And if you'll go down, you can count and number the Ten Commandments. It'll end with number 10. Thou shalt not covet will be number 10 in verse 17 of Exodus. I'm going to point out in just a moment, of course, the most hated. The world today is against all of them, by the way, and abusing all of them. But there's one that seems to stand out above all the rest that attracts the hate of the world today. But I want to say to you, this is not only from the mouth of God, but from the finger of God, as He wrote the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It was within the third month of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them more. I believe the Jewish rabbis are right. Probably if you count, you can get 613 commandments that God gave at least. But the people told Him they'd accept them and they would do them. If you read the chapter 19, you'd find that out. And God gave commandments. He didn't give suggestions. It is amazing to me how many folks are ignorant concerning the Ten Commandments. If you can't quote them in order, you ought to at least be able to quote them. You ought to at least be able to recognize them and know what they are. When I was putting up the Ten Commandment rock in Bartow, and we were having all the fuss in the newspapers and the TV fussing at us about it, and all the liberals getting excited, and the ACLU threatening to sue us and all that business, there was a reporter that kept pounding me, and he had a very agenda of his own, a negative spirit, trying to trip us up, and he kept on saying negative things to me, even when other reporters were saying something positive. And finally one day he said this. He said, "You Christians," said, "there's no such thing as the Ten Commandments." He said, "You got that from the Charlton Heston movie." That's the truth. He said that. I looked at him in front of the other reporters and I said, "And I bet you went to college too, didn't you?" And he said, "Yes, I did." I said, "I thought so. You couldn't have got that ignorant otherwise." And they kind of pulled him off. He didn't bother me no more because he was making a fool out of us. He didn't know there was Ten Commandments. Let's read them here, starting in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage." Now, this is fresh. He's just brought them out. And then he starts, and you number one right here. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Number two, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." That'd take away a lot of images out of a lot of religious buildings, wouldn't it? If it was obeyed. Number two. Number three, we'll move on down. I'm going to read all the verses till I get there. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," talking about the idols, "nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Watch this next statement. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's number three. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Six days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Then we come to number five. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Paul said this is the first commandment with promise in the book of Ephesians. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. That's the sixth commandment. Isn't it interesting that thou shalt not kill deals with killing man, and the number of man is six. Somebody wrote the Bible that knew all about it. Amen. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number seven. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's lying. That's number nine. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's. I want to go back now to number seven, and I think you probably already figured out that would be it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, when these commandments was given, the people were in fear. They were at the bottom of the mountain. The mountain was quaking. It was on fire. And God had ordered Moses that they couldn't even touch the mountain unless they would be killed. And so they stood in fear, but they did commit to God and to Moses, give us the law and we'll keep it. But what they were in great fear. But I want to say what's missing today is the fear of the law of God. The fear of what God had to say. We honored the veterans this morning, and rightfully so. You know what we had in World War I, World War II? You know what we had? We had the fear of God. We had people praying for the troops and honoring the men that went off. I was hearing this week some of the Vietnam vets talking about how they came back, and they were even advised by their superiors that they ought to get out of uniform. And we had a vet speaking to us this week. Brother Chitty was speaking, and he said, when we came back, they spit on us. He said, when we came back, they might throw a rock through your windshield. America changed somewhere back in those days, and we've never got over that. Now, I do appreciate the fact that our president, when he goes over like he's been on this trip this week, he does speak about America being first. That's a whole big change from what was going on, amen? And I appreciate when he says he wants to make America great again, and he didn't apologize in Vietnam or in China or anywhere else that he was going to put America first. And I'm proud of that, and what a switch it is. But at the same time he was over there, did you see it on TV? There was a mob in the street howling at the moon. Y'all have watched some of that stuff. Literally out mobs in the street in the dark looking up and howling at the moon because they were so upset that Trump had been in office for a year. That's the way that they're celebrating his year. I know some folks that howl at the moon. They're nuts. Amen? They're in an insane asylum. Really? But listen, they're not howling at the moon. They're howling at God. That's what they're really doing. They're really mocking God. That's what's behind what is going on in our country today. And we might not want to admit it, even sometime in good circles, but God's judgment has begun to fall and is falling on America. And it's for this very reason we've lost the fear of his law. We've lost the fear of God. And we've got to the place that we're seeing so many mocking of the Lord everywhere you turn. But no bigger mockery is going on than rejecting the seventh commandment out of the 10. You won't like this. I'm not expecting too many amens, but I'm going to deal with it just a little bit. It's in the news daily. It's in low society, if there's such a difference, and high society. What we have is a corrupt society from the bottom to the top, and the top back down to the bottom is really what we have. We've been seeing examples everywhere. Of course, Hollywood makes this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's their glamour sin. It's the one they push. They brag about who shacked up and had a baby. They make the sitcoms for you and I to sit and laugh at sin portrayed on the screen. And it's all breaking the seventh commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. And we look around and see Hollywood's influence all the way through our kids, through everything. And in the news of recent days now, various big mongrels or bosses in Hollywood being exposed for the abuse of women and being caught in it. And it is amazing how many have fallen. And yet, that's the tip of the iceberg, folks. It's been going on from early days in Hollywood, no doubt about it. And a lot of young women sell their body for a little bit of fame, under the pressure from some fella that can promote them. And one of the biggest lines to seduce a woman that's ever been invented is, I believe you could be a Hollywood movie star. Oh, yeah. Their influence, their corrupt influence, everywhere that you want to look. And I want to say to women, never sell your soul for a little bit of temporary fame. I know the story of told of a fellow at one of the parties, Hollywood party, political party, I don't know what it was, but they say this man went up to this pretty lady and he said to her, said, I'll give you $1 million to spend the night with me. And she said, well, for $1 million, yeah. He said, how about 100? She said, what do you think I am, a harlot? He said, we've already established that. Now we're haggling price. Think it through. There should be no price on your purity. There should be no price that you would sell out like that. But it goes on all the time. And let me say this. Some of you parents better run your antenna up here. In the universities and colleges, a lot of young women for the first time are abused because the professor would give them a better grade if they will. So they sell out for a better grade. That's going on. Big time. You look at me like I'm talking from another planet, but I'm telling you what is going on major in America right now. But go ahead and send your kids there anyway. That's what a lot of Christians do. Got to step up in the world. You're never told to be the friend of the world. You're told to be the friend of God, and there's a big difference. We look around today and see the price of temporary fame going on. And we see it in the politicians all the time. Falling daily, some of them falsely accused perhaps, but many of them just got caught. You see it in the newspapers, teachers, ball coaches, in the schools. I'm talking about almost daily, even in this one little county here in Florida, that you read this stuff going on in the newspaper. Now, I know it's become a tool, and it's used of one side against another, and we move to the place, though, that it is an accusation that don't hardly have to be proven. In the case of Roy Moore out in Alabama, that's been in the news this week. Now, I don't know for sure. But a 50-year-old woman claiming he abused her when she was 14. It don't pass the smell test right now. It just don't, because the Trump haters and the liberal crowd out there, it's got to the place now that you make an accusation stick with no proof whatsoever. And when it gets within the politicians, I really don't trust hardly any of them. And the truth is, they won't prosecute the ones they've got red-handed. But if it's a conservative, they'll flat go after them. That's for sure. But it's used as a tool. But I know a lot of excuses made. Well, preacher, this is every man's problem. This sex thing's every man's problem. Yes, it is, because every man's a sinner. He's depraved. That's his problem. And the flesh is depraved, and you cannot trust it. But I want to tell you something. If you have a real encounter with Jesus, you'd whip the flesh. you can win over the flesh? The answer is every man really needs to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, and I'm a lot of young folks today, young men especially, I want you to listen to this. Maybe even jot a note or something down. I want to say to you, it is possible for you to make a covenant with God Almighty to keep yourself pure, just like you want that girl you're going to marry to be pure when she says, "I do," to you. And she has a right to also expect that if you're a Christian. If you've been saved, you've got a power to live for God and fight the devil and fight the flesh if you'll take that opportunity. Sad truth is many don't. Job said, "I made a covenant with God." He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid." Now, here's what he meant. He meant, "I'm not going to lust after the woman." You say, "Well, how do you keep from looking at them?" There's a difference in having the birds fly over your head or make a nest in your hair. Let me see if I can teach you a little science. I'm talking about, there's one thing to look. It's another thing to linger into the place that it becomes lust. And every sin first has a lot of immoral thoughts behind it before it ever breaks out into an action. All right. Told the Lord you wasn't going like this. Truth of the matter is, it's a big thing right now. And it's not only been right now, it's through history, but I mean right now, we're seeing it come to the front like we have never seen before, I believe, in history and certainly in America. Yes, you can make a covenant with your eyes. And ladies, you have a part in that too. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 tells a man not to look upon a woman to lust after her. And I want to say, ladies, when you fix yourself up, you ought to ask the question, "Am I fixing myself up to look good to God, or am I trying to tempt some man whose face I'd slap if he touched me? But where would my part be in getting him to?" Amen and amen. And amen. Touch, hugging. Listen, there's such a thing as polite hugging, but you have to be careful about it. Paul said, and he was being a little extreme because he was talking to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a city where the goddess was Aphrodite, and the temple was based around sexual worship was involved in all of that. And so when these believers got saved out of that culture in Corinth, that was their main thing, man. I mean, that was it. And for the Christian, or the believer that got saved and pulled out of that culture, and then they wrote to Paul asking about this thing, this relationship with man and woman, this thing of adultery, this thing of fornication. And so when they wrote to Paul about it, he said, "I would say to you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." 1 Corinthians 7:1. What was he saying? He was saying, you're going to start with a touch. You're going to start with a look. And the next thing, it will move on. He was warning them. And there's a proper way. I've heard this rumor around the church here. "Well, a landmark will dismiss you over a hug." I've never dismissed anybody over a hug. I have dismissed them over seduction efforts, trying to seduce somebody. And some of you ought to have a little more trust in your preacher when it comes to these things than you do. The sad truth is today, it starts with a look, it starts with a touch, it starts with premeditating on it. And brother, there is a pile of that going on. We need to be wise as God's people. If we're going to have any power with God, part of that's going to come from living a pure Christian life with the Lord. And you go around and do what the world does, you're going to do what the world does at its worst before it's over with, if you follow the flesh. No. There's a proper way you can touch. There's a proper way you can hug. There's a proper way. And by the way, most of you know the difference. Yes, you do. Don't have to spell it out for you. I want to say this. God condemns this sin. He condemns it big. He punishes it. Now think about how it's going on in the political world, in the university world, in the Hollywood world, and in all that business. That don't excuse it because they are doing it. The Bible says, "I shall not follow a multitude to do evil." And don't matter where the multitude is. Look what's happening online with the young people. I said it last week, porn at the early age, and what kind of pictures is on the wall? Who's your daughter's hero? Is it Madonna or Lady Gag, or who is it? Huh? Who is that, her pinup, but she wants to be like that? What does he want to be like? Some whoremonger in Hollywood? Is that the hero of your son? Listen. That's exactly where they'll head if they meditate on it, and if they live it, they'll soon be practicing it, folks. It will happen just that way. But God condemns it, and he punishes it. You wouldn't like to know it, but if you were to read Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 22, I believe, or 3, no, I'm sorry, about chapter 27 or 8, you know what it says for the adulterer and the adulteress? Death penalty. Death penalty. Boy, God was sort of hard on that thing, wasn't he? Oh, we live under grace. I understand. We live under grace. But I also remember Jesus told the woman that was brought to him in adultery to go and sin no more. That's repentance. That's turning back. That's not being thinking, well, God's grace, he'll forgive me of anything. No, God's not a big Santa Claus letting you get by with everything. God condemns it and he punishes it. You know the story of King David. You say, well, David got by. He didn't get by. God let him live, but boy, did he pay the price. I mean, he had one son killing another over a sex sin. He had almost lost his kingdom over it. He had innocent people hurt over it. I mean, not only did the baby that he conceived out of wedlock die, but there was a whole pile of people hurt. His whole cabinet, his whole government, his whole kingdom, and it never did fully recover. David had to pay the price, and sin always has its price. And sexual sin has a price that is highly unusual. God warns, and young men, mark this down. I'm not having time to turn to it. But you ought to mark down Proverbs chapter 7, and you ought to read through it and read through it again and read through it again. You'll find out, fellas, that all that's out there, from the commercials to selling cars to anything else, they're advertising it with sex. And yes, while men are often the perpetrators, men can also be the victims. And a young man certainly can be a victim. Proverbs 7 tells you how that the writer said, I looked out of my casement, out of the window, and I saw the simple young man go, and he saw the prostitute on the street standing on the corner. She was dressed, the Bible says in that chapter, in the attire of a harlot. Ladies, listen, you can dress in the attire of a harlot. Do I need to explain what it is? No. If you want to see it, go up on the streets of the big city. Just like Proverbs 7, they're standing around the corners. They're dressed in the attire of a harlot. They're out there to seduce a young man. And then this writer said, I looked out of the window and I saw this simple young man and how he went to her house. And finally, the last verse of the chapter says he didn't know it, but he was going down to hell. Her house was a place of hell. Listen. It's going on so big time today until, as I see young people grow up in a church like this, grow up in a Christian school like this, and the next thing I know, they're off on the devil's side of the street doing the very thing the Bible condemns. You say, well, preacher, how'd you stop them? I can only warn. And I can only warn parents. I want to say this to you. This sin of adultery is a little bit unique in the Bible. I want you to go to this one with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at the uniqueness of what God says about this sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to pick it up here in about verse 15. Well, maybe 15 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Talking about saved people now. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What know ye not, that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Then he says, flee fornication. This is the seventh commandment. Now watch the next statement. I told you this sin was unique. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Did you get that? That's unique. Now, I don't know all it means. Somebody says, well, it may mean venereal disease. Well, it may. But God says this is a big one. And yes, all sin is not equal. Yes, we're all sinners, but there is different sins that are committed. And here's one God singles out and warns about. This wouldn't make me very popular in Hollywood. Don't make me even popular in church. But it's the Bible and it's truth. And God hadn't changed the word and he hadn't changed his attitude on it. And he hadn't changed the penalty for it. None. Let me move on just a little. I am thankful I can tell you that God has made a chance for you to have victory over it. See, I'm not naive. A lot of people listening to me, some in this room, many maybe on the radio, maybe some more online. I'm not preaching to the air. There's a whole pile of people involved in just exactly this. Whole pile of people reaping for it, hurting because of it. See, all sin is first against God. Sin is a transgression of God's law, the Bible says. So you say, well, I committed adultery on my wife one time. You first committed it on God. It was first against God. Second, it was against your wife. Thirdly, it was against anybody you had any influence over, including your kids and friends and others. That's the way it works. That's the way it is. If you don't think so, look back here in this 20th chapter of Exodus and jump down to verse 5. We read it a while ago, but watch it. Talking about idols now. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Watch it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What do you mean, Lord? You mean the second and third and fourth generation of a family is going to hurt because daddy committed adultery? Yes. Yes. Well, you can hear a pin drop, can't you? Yes. That's what he said. You don't think that those kids, when dad sins or mom sins, you don't think they feel it? You don't think it has an influence in their life? I've had young people say to me, preacher, I'm no better than my daddy. I'm no better than my mama. That's a terrible thing to hear coming out of a young person's mouth. I remember a boy named Lester. You wouldn't know him from nobody. Lester was a street person when I started trying to help him. Young man still, teenager. And I helped him a while, got him back on his feet. And when he got back on his feet a little bit, he said, you know what I'm doing right now better than my dad? He said, I've got a job. He said, I'm paying my bills. Dad never kept a job. All he done was run around and from one house to the other with the women and drank. He said, I'm doing better than my dad right now. What a horrible thing to hear a young person say. I'm talking to you about there's a sin here that has repercussions. It keeps on rolling, keeps on going, keeps on. I didn't write the Bible. I'm reading it to you this morning. It's talking about other generations following will still be affected. It's what it's saying. And long range damage is what it's talking about. I'm going to move on just a little bit more. And I'm going to say this. When you get old, you'll regret sowing the wild oaks. Oh, yeah. You know, one of the torments of old age is regrets. Amen. It'll come. I'm going to be a little bit mean to us, and I'm old enough I can get after you folks that are older. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it describes the ailments that most of us in old age are already beginning to experience or have experienced. Did you know that? It talks about when the strong men bow. It's talking about how your legs go. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. We know what it's talking about. It talks about when your teeth want to fall out or you have to exchange them for somebody else's that you bought. It talks about that. It talks about being afraid of that this high. It talks about your voice changing and going up shrill. Oh, it's right in the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And then it makes a strong statement, and it says, and desire will fail. It's the desire of the flesh, the desire that's behind breaking the seventh commandment. Oh, there'll come a time, men, when the prettiest Marilyn Monroe that ever walked on this earth can walk by and you say, hi. Yeah. But I'll tell you what will last from that sexual sin, from breaking the seventh commandment, regrets and pain and sorrow. And especially if you're like old King David and have to see the reaping in your kids. Quite as a turkey form on Thanksgiving this morning in here, but I understand why. I understand why. Some of you, if you'd be honest, you'd say, preacher, that's me. I wish I could live my life over. I wish I didn't have done, could do this. I wish I'd have kept my family together. I wish I hadn't have done this and that and the other. But I got some good news for you. You can't undo it, but you can get forgiveness for it. Man, when we talk about forgiveness as Christians, we talk about it real cheap like. It's not cheap. Jesus really paid a price that I can say to you that you can be forgiven, no matter how awful or what. I'll say again, though, when the Lord, you want to come to him this morning and say, God, forgive me, then he's going to tell you like he told the woman on the ground there when he wrote in the dirt, and he said, go and sin no more. Don't come down the aisle and get to the altar and shake the preacher's hand and say, I'll go out and live just like I did, and God will forgive me. No, he won't. You don't fool God. You want to turn from your sin, God will forgive it. You want to keep it up? Isn't that what the angel said to Mary? We'll get to the Christmas story here in a few weeks. He said, you call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin, not in their sin. Understand what I'm saying to you? Turn from it and the Lord will forgive you. Keep on practicing it and you don't fool him. You don't fool him one little minute. No, that's sad, but it's true. You know, I'm sure here in the building, I know on the radio this morning, I know somebody listening in radio land, I want to say to you, you'd be as guilty of all of it and still practicing it. If you want to get free of it, Jesus can set you free. If you're willing to turn your back on it, he can give you forgiveness. He can give you peace of mind. You know, you'll remember it. Your memory is so calculated, you'll remember. But God can give you peace to the place you can live a life of victory and advise others, don't make that mistake. Don't go that way. Go this way. And you can have peace of mind. You're walking with God about it. Listen, even in old age, God can forgive, but the scars will remain. The scars will remain in your memory. You know, I'm going to read you some verses. I want you to turn to them. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6. And this time I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. If you didn't turn to it, I want you to listen to it. This is a powerful portion I'm fixing to read you. You need to listen to this. Here's what he says in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Question mark. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. There's your seventh commandment. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers. That's idol worship. Nor adulterers. Back to the seventh commandment. Nor effeminate. That's homosexuality stuff. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuality stuff. Now, what did he say? He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom? Then he tells who the unrighteous are in verse 9. He goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the good news in verse 11, because there's a pile of people in verse 9 and 10. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But such were some of you. Here's the word but, changing the truth to the opposite side of the street, opposite truth. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, here is a great verse, but such were some of you. Some of the greatest preachers I've known started out bad, breaking the seventh commandment as a young man, doing a lot of horrible things, and then God saved them. I've known of a number of people that were the great saints of God, but their background, they were guilty. Some of them still have the memories, but every time the devil pops one of the memories up in the front of them, they say, but put it on the blood, I'm saved. It's cleansed, I'm forgiven, I'm sorry I ever did it, I'll never do it again, but Lord, I'm thankful for that forgiveness that you paid the price that I could have. Man, let me tell you, but such were some of you. Young people, you say, well, I didn't get to go out and sow my wild oats like mama and daddy did. You better be thankful for that. You don't have to have the scars. You don't have to have the regrets. You don't have to have the bad memories. You don't have to look at somebody else you influenced for wrong, like the rich man in hell was worried about his five brethren following him. Why? Because he'd set them a bad example. He knew they were following him to that place. Oh, yeah. Seventh commandment, hated by America, hated by Hollywood, hated by the liberals, hated by the atheists, hated by the ungodly crowd, and they yet are reaping for it. They'll reap much for it in this life. But one day, I just read you the verse, one day, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to get in unless they come and get forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. You know, such were some of you. Did you ever think about it? The Apostle Paul, when he was named Saul, he was actually complicit with a murder. He probably gave the command for the illegal stoning of Stephen that was killed. He held the clothes of those that threw the stones, which kind of meant he was the boss, the instructor. But God saved him, changed his name, but more than that, he changed him. Made a new creature out of him, put the shoe on the other foot. We sang Amazing Grace around here. John Newton wrote it, but John Newton went all the way to the bottom of a slave galley ship into all kind of sin. But then God saved him. And no wonder he wrote a song like, "Saved a Wretch Like Me." Wow. See, he was one of those, but in Jesus, you can get forgiveness. I preached to you this morning because God laid this on my heart, because it's rampant in our churches. It's rampant in the world. Our kids come sit in church, but they compare us to the fun they think the others are having. The Bible is still right, young people. The wages of sin is death. And that proves out every time. They've never changed those wages. They've never been inflated. They're always going to be there. The wages of sin is death. And the scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. That means it'll push you out and punish you for what's over with, is what it means. I challenge you this morning. If you're on the verge of falling, if you've been tempted, if you're thinking about it, action always starts with a thought. Right now, in your heart, is the time to confess it and get right about it. You young ladies that see some so-called Hollywood star showing her nudity and all her popularity, go back and look at some of them that did that 20, 30 years ago and see what they look like now, if they're still alive. That's the wages of sin. You know, a lot of examples out there. Let me say to you, when God gave us his commandments, he gave them to us for our good. And when you break them, you don't break them, they break you. And there's a big difference between the two. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we preached a little different for Sunday morning. Lord, I feel like you laid it on my heart, as all I've heard in the news is just the mocking of your word and denying your judgment and denying the penalty of sin. And Lord, all the generations that's coming that's being deceived by this. Father, I believe if a preacher is going to be right with you, he's got to warn. He's got to say what your book says because the judgment is coming. Father, you still say in the word that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, you'll judge. That hasn't changed. It's still in the book and it still goes on. So as your spokesman, your preacher this morning, I want to wave a red flag in front of a bunch of folks and tell them, don't do this, don't fall into this. Don't have regrets when you get older, but get right on it now. Bless the invitation this morning, Father. If somebody's here unsaved and the flesh is ruling them, they can come and receive Christ and become a new creature and let the old things pass away if they'll come receive him. But Father, your people, Lord, the temptation is big today. I pray, Father, that they would turn it over to Jesus and let him give them the strength to have the victory. Bless the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it. Will you come?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we sing, will you come?
Just
what's God asked you to do this morning? Could it be somebody here on the verge of going over that cliff, falling into that hole that we were preaching about this morning? Maybe God brought you here just in time to get you turned around, let you make a correction. Let's bow our heads. The invitation is still open. You can still come. Plenty of time. Plenty of time in the invitation, but one day you'll hear the last invitation. It'll be over. I've preached more even perhaps to Christians this morning about avoiding this pitfall. I've been in the ministry a long time. I've caught a lot of tears on my desk. People that wish they could erase it because they were still reaping for it. I had a man even older than me, not so awful long ago. I've known of him through the years. I know when he was supposed to have gotten saved, and I think probably did. But his big sin, his besetting sin, was breaking the seventh commandment. And there'd be times he'd do it, and then he'd try to repent of it, and he'd do it again. He grew old, and he sat in my office and cried like a baby. I'm talking about a man of some means, as far as the world's goods. Oh, preacher, I lost my family. I lost my wife. My kids are doing just what I done. Let me tell you something. It's real. Oh, if I could go back, I'll probably see him in heaven, but he sure lost a lot of reward. He lost a lot of blessings right here on planet Earth. don't have to be that way, folks. Don't have to let the flesh, the desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, be your boss. Jesus wants to be your boss. His way is the right way. It's the blessed way. I said at the beginning, it's Ten Commandments, is not suggestions. They're what God says will work, and He tells you what will happen if you disobey them. All right, we're going to let you be seated just a moment. We'll share with you.